When the vast Pauline synthesis passes before our eyes, that is, when we know that we are in the presence of the glorious Christ everywhere and always, prayer consists essentially in surrendering ourselves, with open minds and hearts, to His unceasing action and control. Through the process of photosynthesis, a tree nourishes itself with light. The soul, through mental prayer, draws its nourishment from Christ, as well as its cohesion and unity to achieve its growth in God. And little by little, all the areas of its interior universe are penetrated and conquered by the vital influx of the One who wants to be all in all, cf. Ep. 4:6. I do hope these views may be of great help to you, too. I leave you with this verse from the Epistle to the Ephesians, which is generally thought to be a fragment of a hymn sung in the early church. Awake, zero sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Ep 5:14. 44. It is no longer I who pray. I can well understand the feeling that impelled you to write to me. My daily mental prayer seems laughable to me. I cannot imagine that this stammering prayer of minuscule creature could interest the perfect and infinite God. You are keenly aware of the wretchedness of creatures, and of the majesty of God. That is a precious and essential insight of faith. It is certainly a gift of grace. But there is another insight of faith that I would like you to grasp, so as to give you a lofty opinion of your daily mental prayer, miserable as it may seem to you. Let's begin by getting a broader perspective. Before speaking of your personal mental prayer, let us talk about Christ's mental prayer. Berul, in a passage that I particularly like, celebrates the uniqueness of the prayer of Jesus Christ. From all eternity, there was indeed an infinitely adorable God, but there was not yet an infinite adorer. There was certainly a God worthy of being infinitely loved and served, but there was no infinite man or servant capable of rendering an infinite service and giving an infinite love. O Jesus, you are now that adorer, that man, that servant, infinite in power, in quality, and in dignity, fully adequate for this duty and for this divine homage. You are this man who loves, adores, and serves the Supreme Majesty as it deserves to be loved, served, and honored. This text reminds us of Jesus withdrawing to the solitude of the mountains during the night, in order to pray. And above all, it reminds us of Calvary, where the perfect adorer offered God perfect worship. Should we ask ourselves whether the perfect prayer of Jesus rendered the prayer of ordinary men and women futile, and definitively superseded it? We can quickly answer that this prayer of Christ, far from obviating the prayers of the human race, all those stammering prayers since the origins of mankind, all the sacrifices of all religions and all eras, gathers them into itself and offers them to God. In Christ's prayer, and through it, they have admirable meaning and efficacy. But there is a still more wonderful answer. Christ wants his prayer to resound throughout the universe. He wants the most ordinary Christian at prayer to have much more to offer than hesitant words and awkward sentiments. He wants him to have access to the very prayer of the Son of God. He wants all men and women to be able to take possession of his prayer, make it their own, and present it to God. But that is still not saying enough. Jesus Christ does not merely want his prayer to be our own as a possession which we are free to dispose of. He wants his prayer to be implanted into the innermost depths of our being, to be the soul of our soul, so that we can in all truth repeat after Saint Paul, "The life I live now is not my own." Gal 2:20. I pray, but it is no longer I who pray, but Christ who prays within me. It is the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit, who makes the filial cry, "Abba, Father," resound in me. And so Christ's prayer, far from supplanting the prayer of men and women, wonderfully increases its value. During the Easter Vigil, in the darkened church, The flame of the paschal candle is communicated little by little to the multitude of little candles held in the hands of the faithful. In the same way, Christ, through baptism, gradually wins men and women to himself all over the world, and makes his filial prayer rise up in and from their souls. It is his Son that the Father recognizes in all the baptized. Laughable as their prayer may seem to be, the Father recognizes in it the prayer of his own Son. 45. Seed sown among thorns. I wholeheartedly encourage your desire to learn to pray and to seek counsel in the works of the great spiritual writers. But I think I discern a certain fever, a certain excess in your eagerness. You seem to be acting as if prayer were one of man's conquests, when it is above all a grace received from Christ. He came into our midst in order to teach us to pray. He didn't come merely to give us a formula for prayer, even the supreme formula, the Lord's Prayer. He came to teach us his own prayer, which, before being articulated, is first of all the heart of his being, praise, filial love and intercession. How can I say teach? He came to communicate his prayer to us, and infuse it into us. He never ceases accomplishing an invisible mission among us. This consists in implanting into our hearts his prayer, the only prayer that can really gain a hearing before the Father. Every soul in the state of grace has the potentiality for prayer. It suffices for this potency to pass into the act of prayer, for the prayer of Christ, within it and through it, to rise up toward the Father. But the prayer of Christ, that baptism communicates to us, is a seed sown within us. It is like the mustard seed of the parable, that can become the largest of shrubs, although it is the smallest seed of all. Do not object that this parable is not concerned with the prayer of Christ within the soul, but refers to the kingdom of God in the world. You know very well that the kingdom of God is Christ's presence. It is Christ's dominion over that portion of mankind which gives itself to him, and thus is also his dominion over your soul. Now, anyone who speaks of the presence of Christ is speaking of the prayer of Christ, because for Christ, to live is to pray. If Christ's prayer is within us, a seed sown amidst thorns, our initiation into prayer will consist essentially in becoming aware of this prayer and encouraging its development. At the same time, let us be modest. It is not the earth that produces the seed, nor is it the gardener's activity that produces flowers and fruits. At the very most, the earth and the gardener provide the conditions and the elements required for the germination and growth of the plant. The Christian does not produce the only prayer that is pleasing to the Father, that is, the prayer of the Son. This prayer is a gift of God. And yet, it with us if we do not bring to it the eagerness and cooperation of our whole being. Likewise, it with us if we do not have recourse to the sacraments that nourish it. Christ's prayer is choked by brambles if, during mental prayer, we do not prune away the thoughts, feelings, and teeming desires that weigh us down. But if we do what we are supposed to, then we do not need to try so hard, or be so worried. This is how it is with the reign of God. A man scatters seed on the ground. He goes to bed and gets up day after day. Through it all the seed sprouts and grows without his knowing how it happens. Mk 4:26-27. Let us have confidence. Let us have faith in the prayer of Christ within us, the faith of the farmer who believes in the seed he has sown. Let us also have the patience of the farmer who knows how to wait until summer to harvest his crop. 46. It is Christ who prays within me. At the very beginning of your mental prayer, make an act of faith in the mysterious presence of Christ within you, which is affirmed in Scripture. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jn 14:20. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. Ep 3:17. If Christ is living within you, he is praying within you. For Christ, to live is to pray. Join him, take hold of him, and make his prayer your very own. or rather for the terms I have just used, place too much emphasis on your own activity. Let this prayer take hold of you, permeate you, raise you up, and carry you toward the Father. I do not promise that you will be aware of all this. I ask you only to believe in it and, during mental prayer, to renew your union with Christ's prayer. Make room for Christ's prayer, so it can take possession of every fiber of your being, the way fire penetrates wood and makes it incandescent. To pray is to grant the request that Christ makes of us: lend me your intellect, your heart, your whole being, everything that, in a human person, has the capacity to become prayer, so that I may call forth within you the great praise of the Father. Did I come for any other reason than to kindle fire upon the earth, that it might transform all the trees in the forest into flaming torches? This fire is my prayer. Consent to the fire. Christ is present within the tiny baptized child, just as he is in the great mystic. But the life of Christ in each of them is not at the same stage of development. While the prayer of Christ already vibrates within the soul of the newly baptized, it is still only rudimentary, a fire barely kindled. It is during the whole course of our life, in the very measure of our cooperation, that Christ's prayer intensifies and gradually takes possession of our whole being. Our cooperation consists first of all in cleaving with all our will to Christ's prayer within us. But note the very strong sense I give to the word cleave. It does not indicate a half-hearted consent, a superficial acquiescence. It signifies a total gift of self, the way a log surrenders to the flames to become fire in its turn. Our cooperation also consists in seeking with our whole mind to know the components of Christ's prayer within us: praise, thanksgiving, oblation and intercession, so that we can espouse them more perfectly. You ask me for subjects for meditation. I don't know of any better than these. The man of prayer does not at first perceive this prayer of Christ within him. He does not see that his faith guarantees it, and that his meditation makes him understand more deeply. This can go on for a long time. Then a day comes, and it is not necessarily during mental prayer, when he discovers Christ's prayer within his soul. Then he is silent. He fears to frighten it off, just as one fears to scare away a bird perched on the windowsill. Then suddenly he realizes that Christ's prayer has disappeared. He doesn't know quite how it happened, perhaps during a second's inattention on his part. He is sad. It had been wonderful to discover this prayer in the depths of his being. He hopes that he will find it again, perhaps the very next morning when he awakes or during the day when he takes a break from his work. He should not grieve over it. Christ's prayer is always there, even when we do not perceive it within us. We must return to it through faith. Above all, we must not make an effort during mental prayer to experience it again. To go to prayer for the sake of God's gifts, and not for God himself, is to fail to honor God as is his due. In accordance with his promise, Jn 20:29, the Lord would manifest himself much oftener to us if we were hungry for God himself, and not greedy for his gifts. Most probably, the grace of perceiving Christ's prayer will be given to us again. Perhaps when we know this prayer better, it will no longer slip away from us. Until then, we must not try to seize this prayer, as we would a fleeing bird. When at last the soul is perfectly stripped of self, it will experience what Saint Ignatius of Antioch described in unforgettable terms in his letter to the Romans. This letter was written toward the end of his long apostolic life, on a ship taking him to martyrdom. My passions have been crucified, and I no longer have any appetite for the things of earth. But I hear within me as from a spring of living water the murmur, come to the Father. 47. His prayer is my prayer. It makes me very sad to be in the presence of people who would like to pray, and have a secret nostalgia for prayer, but have lost hope and given it up. Some of them carry this nostalgia around inside of them throughout their lives. They remind me of boys who have lost their sense of direction, and can't find their way back to their father's house.